our passage of Scripture this Sunday as we continue in the Gospel of John. We're finishing John 13 this week, today, Lord willing. And I'll be reading John 13, verses 33 through 38. John 13, verses 33 through 38. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. I remember reading and memorizing John 13, 34 and 35 when I was about 20 years old, and that's quite a time for me long ago now. And I'm pretty certain when I did that, I did not see them at all connected to Peter's failure, which Jesus prophesies in verse 38 when he says, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Loving is a wonderful thing. And I believe Peter believed he really, really did love Jesus. And Jesus in 34 and 35 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. During the past several weeks, as I've been preaching through this Gospel of John, we've been noticing how Jesus is different. He is not going to conquer the Romans. That's not what he planned to do as Christ. He was going to die for our sins. And he's communicating last week that his death would be glorious. And glorious, when you think of somebody hanging on a cross, that's pretty much the last thing you think of. That's glorious. But he's different. And he has a different kind and level of love. And Peter thought he loved Christ, but he did not, at this point, really understand what it really meant to love as Christ loved. Christ loved by laying down his life. Jesus says, I will lay down my life for your sake. Peter says that, I mean. But Peter denied Jesus three times. Loving Jesus or anyone or each other like Jesus loved us is a high, high calling. We have to grow into that. And that's what this passage, I believe, is really about. We are not just called to love each other. We're to love each other as Christ loved us, which is a whole different thing, a whole new thing. So he starts this passage in verse 33 with the short little phrase, little children. And that's my first point, little children. He calls these grown men little children. Obviously, it's a term of endearment. These men who were with Jesus at this point were his true, born-again children of God followers. There wasn't a Judas among them anymore. These were the ones that he loved, and they loved him at least to some degree, and he knew that. They were his, and he calls them little children because they truly were his. I believe also, though, this description of them as little children was partially a description of the fact that they were still as far as what he was going to teach them and what they were going to learn and how they were going to grow, still a description of their level. They were still little children. Peter thinks he's ready to die for Jesus, but he's not even close. And in that sense, he's still a beginner. In 1 Peter 2:2, Peter writes himself, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." And then later Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:18, near the end of his writing, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." And the point here, and we see this also in 1 John 2:12 through 14, which I won't read, but in that passage, he refers, John himself, the same writer of this gospel, to the Christians he's writing to as little children. Some of them were little children. They were at a beginning stage. Young men, they're a little stronger and further in their faith. And then fathers, because they're the ones who are really accomplished. And so he had those different stages. And here, Jesus calls his disciples, his closest ones, little children. And I believe at least partially that means they were beginning in the faith. Jesus is going to be with them a little longer. It says, John 13:33, "Little children, I shall be with you a little longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I will say to you." So as we know, Jesus is about to die. This is in the evening before his death. This is like 8 o'clock at night maybe. And the next morning at 9 a.m., he will be on the cross. The trial, all the stuff that goes on between John 13, 14, and 15, 16, 17, all of that is in these few hours, along with his praying in Gethsemane, his being caught and he's being tried with a quick two trials. All that's in this short period of time, even though as I preach through it, it might take some time, more than 1 week, obviously. But all that's happening, Jesus is about to die, and after he dies, he resurrects, Easter Sunday, resurrection. After he resurrects, he spends some time teaching his disciples some things, and then he ascends into heaven. Following Jesus was and is for true Christians a matter of growth and being ready. Simon Peter in John 13:37 says, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now." But he does say to him, "You shall follow me afterward." Peter wasn't ready at that point. But we know from what history tells us that Peter died for his faith. He was a martyr as he was a witness. Tradition tells us, we don't know this from scripture, but from history that he was also crucified, but he said, "I am unworthy to be crucified like my Lord was crucified." And Peter himself asked to be crucified upside down, which is amazing when you think of it. If you want to make crucifixion more painful, I don't know if that does that or not, but we probably won't find out, will we? Hopefully. Hope not. So that's the level he will at one day be. And we are all like that. We are all in different stages in our faith. We are all to grow in the faith. And so this leads us to what Jesus is commanding them now. He says, "A new commandment." That's my second point. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now you could legitimately ask the question, what is new? Both loving God and loving your neighbor were commanded in the Old Testament. We read Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your strength. And then Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Those are not new commandments. We were commanded to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and might. And we were also commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus teaches these things in his ministry before this time when he's talking only to his disciples. And so you can ask, what is the new requirement? What is different now? Why is this commandment new? And what's new about it is that the requirement is of a Jesus Christ likeness in that love. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, how did Jesus love us? Well, here he's raising the bar, isn't he? He's saying not only that you love one another, but the standard of that love that you're to aim for is the standard I've given you. And there's two things about that. He's just washed their feet, which meant he took this humble attitude toward them, to care for them, to take the lowest position, even though he was their master and Lord. He takes this low, humble position, and he washes their feet. And then now he's about to die for them. He's going to go way beyond washing their feet. He's going to die, and not just die, but die as a criminal for them. And so he raises the bar. John 13:14-17, he says this: if I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you shall also wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you who do them. And we covered that a few weeks ago. It doesn't mean we literally have to wash each other's feet. In those days, that was necessary because they wore sandals. They walked everywhere. There were animals pooping on the roads. They had to wash each other's feet. Today, our feet are fairly clean in these. But what it does mean is we're willing to do humble tasks for each other. We're willing to help each other, whatever our real needs are. And that's part of what a Christian is. And that's part of Christian love, that we're to show one another. And then the other part, raising the bar even higher, is Christ's self-sacrifice. And he almost repeats what he says here in chapter 13, in chapter 15, when he says in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. This means we as Christians are called to nothing less than to be willing to lay down our lives for each other. That's the ultimate when you think of it. And Jesus isn't calling us to just a little level of love or even to a great level of love. He's calling us to the highest level of love for each other. Amy Carmichael, the missionary, used to say, love them dearly, hold them to the highest. Meaning we love somebody dearly when we hold them to the highest standard of service, of commitment, of following to Christ. And so that's what Christ was doing for us, who's saying, don't settle to be this level or this level. Aim for the highest level of commitment, the highest level of love. This would apply to all relationships, husbands and wives, in the church, people in the church for each other, the pastor, the elders for the congregation, and the congregation for the elders and the pastor and each other. It applies to every one of us and all of us in our various relations. Meaning I'm not loving you unless I call you to the highest level of commitment. And then also I am to be like Christ. It's called to that high level. Well, have I done that, or has any of us lived to that level? Well, Paul says, I have not attained to it, but we always aim for it. We have that as our standard. This means also we should be obedient. The Greek word for obedient here is hupelkos, hupakos, which means obedient. And Jesus in Philippians 2:8, it says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Jesus was obedient, meaning to God, to his law, to the things that were right and good. And then also it means self-sacrifice. Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." This is what we're called to, these high callings, and this makes us different. You can go to a lot of churches, and they have a lot of good things about them, but a lot of times, as soon as you get to know people, you realize these people are fighting with each other. Sometimes they're fighting over the carpet or over this or that. And a non-believer coming in, they might be very impressed by a lot of things, but as soon as they see us fighting, I don't want anything to do with it. Our loving each other is a big part of our witness for Christ. This Christ-like level of love, obedience, and self-sacrifice is not natural, but supernatural. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." The fruit of the Spirit starts with love. And did these disciples have it at this point? No. Peter thought he did. He was ready to die for Jesus. But he's not even close to that. He denies Jesus 3 times. And a lot of us, maybe all of us, are not at that level yet. We need to grow into it. That's what God calls us to. Before his death on the cross, before his resurrection and ascension into heaven, Jesus told and taught his disciples about the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance the things that I said to you." And I'm not going to get into depth about the Holy Spirit today, because in the next few several weeks, we'll be talking about him a lot and what he does. But we need the Holy Spirit to have supernatural love, the fruit of the Spirit. We cannot do it without God's help. We need to recognize, though, and that's what I believe happened with Peter. He thought he could do it. He thought he loved Jesus so much, and I think he did have a real natural love for Jesus. I think he was true. But when he was put in that situation, when he saw Jesus being tried and about to go to the cross, and all the terror around him, and Satan, it says, took Peter like wheat, or sifted Peter like wheat, Peter wasn't ready for that. And Jesus knew that. But he would be ready later. And God would use Peter in very dramatic, wonderful ways. And so Peter wasn't ready yet, but God still was going to use him. Before the Holy Spirit comes, Peter and the other disciples would learn their weaknesses. John 13:33-38 says, "Peter said to him, 'Why can I not follow you now?'" Well, the thing was, he wasn't ready. He thought he could, but he ended up denying Jesus 3 times, just like Jesus said. Peter will be made to feel his weakness before he's given strength. We need to abide in Christ, continue in Christ. Now, Christ was going to leave them and go to heaven. But in chapter 15, he's going to tell them, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire until be burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." And basically, he's telling them, even after I leave, you need to abide in me. You need to abide, keep my teachings, keep my learnings in your heart. And so they needed to do this to grow, to bear fruit. Third, beware of instant, one step, two step, three step, or even four step Christianity. And I think that's very popular today in many churches and in other ministries. And I remember when I first became a Christian, two times at least, I was presented what is called the Four Spiritual Laws. It was a little booklet. Right now, I think it's 18 pages if you had it. I'm not saying anything bad about this booklet, but there's four spiritual laws, and I've summarized them here in the notes that you have. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Two, man is sinful and separated from God. Therefore, he cannot know God's wonderful plan for his life. Three, Jesus Christ is the only provision for man's sin. Through him, you can experience God's wonderful plan for your life. And four, we must individually receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And then what's typically done is they have one short prayer after that with you when they present you these four spiritual laws. And what is dangerous is if you think, that's all I need. I don't need to come back to church. I don't need to read the Bible and understand all of it. I read these four spiritual laws and now I'm a Christian. And some churches will say, as soon as you do that, or as soon as you come forward in church and you say just a few words, even though you may not even understand what you're saying, a pastor saying them for you, that does it. It saves you. The problem with this is it causes peace when there is no peace, Christianity. It says in Jeremiah 6:14, they have healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. If you went to a doctor and you had cancer, but the doctor didn't diagnose it, and he tells you, you're fine, you're healthy, you're doing well, you'd be happy, wouldn't you? It's not cancer. Whatever I'm feeling, I'm feeling sick a little bit, but it's not cancer. Yay! But then, wouldn't it be better if it was diagnosed that you had cancer? If you could try to start to do something about it? And we have that in the church where people are not told the extent of their sin, of their disease, because the church wants to be popular, because they want to just bring people in. And because of that, people don't realize how far they were really from Christ, how much they really needed to change. And we see some of that. Peter thought he was ready to die for Christ, but he wasn't even close. And some are even farther than that. Sometimes these things are called the essentials. And there's a little bit of truth to that. We have certain things, even in our church, like the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which I believe is a lot more detailed, obviously, than the four spiritual laws. But if you only read that and you don't study the scripture as a whole, it's like looking at a skeleton without the flesh. That's the way I think of it. It doesn't give you the beauty and the power and the life that you have when you see everything as you should. And so I'm not even preaching against the four spiritual laws. God used them in my life to bring me to a certain place. But they weren't even the essentials. The essential is all the scripture. Scripture says that. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to be sure that you're going to heaven? You want to be sure that you're strong in that way? Read the Bible every day. Study it. Seek to really understand it. That's how we grow. You've hired me, I believe, to take you beyond the basics. I know for sure when the elders talked to me when I first started here, that was the goal. My purpose and my calling is beyond this norm of this day and age to just have you come once to church and then say, hey, you're saved. You don't need to do anything more. I'm called to do more than that. And actually, every pastor is. Ephesians 4:11-16 says, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints to the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be no longer children, tossed and to and fro by every and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceit plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Jesus, in John 13, tells his disciples, little children, that he didn't mean for them to stay little children. He wanted them to grow up. They would become young men. And then later they would become fathers. And with these men, you see it happen very quickly, because they were the leaders of our first churches. And God used them in dramatic ways. It doesn't always happen that quickly with us. We have all different ranges of spiritual growth. But we are to grow. We're not to stay children. Christ himself instructs us to ask, seek, and knock. Luke 11:9-13, he says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who receives, everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" And here's a wonderful promise if you think of it. He's saying, ask, seek, and knock. And that means you're really making an effort to get to know God. You're really praying with fervent prayers. You're expecting to receive blessings from God and the Holy Spirit. And God is telling us, you will receive it. You will be blessed. He says in another place in Jeremiah, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Notice what that says. It says, when you search for me with all your heart. God is valuable, and he's giving us valuable gifts. And all he asks us is to search with all our hearts, not to be half-hearted about it, but to be wholehearted. Notice what the verse did not say. It does not say, "And you will seek me and find me when you prayed even just one time." Even if the preacher was helping you to pray, giving you words, and you did not understand the thing, you will find me. No, it doesn't say that. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now, some people are blessed. I think in some ways we all are blessed, because maybe our seeking is 75% and we find him, and God is just gracious. But if we are not really seeking him, we have no guarantee that he will answer. He actually despises those. And tonight when I preach on Proverbs 1, he talks about how wisdom is crying in the streets and how some people seem to have fingers in their ears not wanting to hear it. And they reject God's word. And God laughs, it says, at their calamity. We are to make our calls and election sure. 2 Peter 1:5-11 says, "But for this very reason, giving all diligence," there is diligence working at it, "add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love." And I believe ultimately that's Christ-like love. It's something we have to grow into. It's not something that happens automatically the first time we pray, but we add and we add and we add. "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior." This means coming on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday study and prayer, women's meetings, men's meetings, personal Bible study, family devotions. Maybe you can't go to all of those things, But if you can, it's not going to hurt you. It's going to help you as you seek to grow, as you're diligent in seeking Christ. If you want to impact an ungodly world, you do all of these things. It says, Jesus, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for another. You want to see our church impact the world? What we do is we love each other. I was thinking about going to Donato's for Good Friday. And I've seen our church, and I could brag on you guys for a little bit. When we had our Christmas party, remember how that went? We were loving to each other, and we brought the waitress right into this. She got some of the gifts too. And I knew she saw how we loved each other. And if we see and we have that kind of love for each other, it's an attractive thing. It brings people to Christ when they see that we are like this. Why do people reject churches? Often they find the same fighting they find in other places. They come to the church and they see somebody in the church fighting with another person in the church. Now, does this happen? Yes, it does happen. We're all sinners. Sometimes we cannot help it. But those who end up doing it, they should forgive one another. Another passage I didn't get into, Colossians 3, it talks about forgiving one another, and it's the same way as Christ forgave you. Sin is definitely there, but we forgive each other. How do we forgive each other? Oh, only if the sin is small. No. Forgive each other as Christ forgave you. Christ forgave us all our sins. We should be willing to forgive each other our sins too. Christ calls us to love, and not on a worldly level, and not even just a Christian level, but to his level and to a supernatural level. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. A fruit of the Spirit needs to be cultivated too. It's not easy or simple. When you think of fruit, it's easy to grow weeds in a garden. How many of you had success growing weeds? All you have to do is nothing. They just come up, they go everywhere. But if you want to grow fruit or beautiful flowers, you have to get down and cultivate those plants. And I know myself, I have fruit trees now in my yard that aren't bearing any fruit. I don't know how to do it. It takes work. It takes some cultivation. Weeds, they don't take any cultivation. We are naturally sinners. We can hurt each other. We can do bad things to each other. It comes naturally. But love takes work. Peter denying Jesus 3 times was part of who he was by his sin nature. But he grew to love Jesus to where he would die for him. This is a high level of love. As I said before, we grow to it. This is my commandment, Jesus says, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. We all probably need to grow to that. It's a big love. It's a love that we need God's Spirit to help us with. It's not something natural. It's supernatural. When we're talking about Christ level, maybe we never get to that level. But Christ calls us to that level and no lower level, because the closer we get, the better we are, even if we don't get all the way up there. But by the Holy Spirit's power, we do that, not by our own. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for Jesus and the things he gives us. In this new commandment, loving one another, there's nothing new about loving each other. The only thing that was new was it was loving each other like Christ loved us. And so, Father, help us to do that. Help us to aim for that. Help us as a church to display that to an ungodly world, to a world that needs that love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have one more song to sing a cappella. So,
I'm sure you want that.
So far, it's been not so bad. So number 530. Actually, we have 2 songs to sing a cappella. But if it means anything to you, I won't regret